your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to spend all of our time there this evening, Luke chapter 1. We do have our youth lectureship coming up, and thank you for all everyone who's volunteered so far. Just to, you know, keep everyone in the loop, what we're planning on doing, Charles talked to me this morning. Instead of a potluck, because we're going to have two times we're going to need to feed all the young people here. And that's a lot to do two potlucks. And so we're going to provide, and if you'd like to chip in, and this isn't, you know, the church, this is individuals chipping in to help maybe get pizzas or KFC for those two times. And then if we can get some help, maybe with some side dishes and desserts. And so we've already had some people chip in. We've had some people offer to bring desserts. See Brooke, and she'll help, you know, coordinate the food. And again, with housing, we need people. Some of you have already volunteered to house some people, some boys or some girls that might need a place to stay if they're coming in from out of town. And so any help we can get, you know, we want this to be a fun weekend for the young people. We want people coming in from out of town to not have to worry about anything, meals, a place to stay. We want them to be able to come, get to know other young people in the area, and get to learn about God and not have to worry about anything else. So, you know, keep spreading the word. Keep telling your family and friends, you young people that are here tonight. Keep, you know, sharing the event on Facebook, you know, spread out the flyers, do whatever you need to do to get people here. And if you're a member here, you know, let's all pull together and make this a good weekend. I'm excited, and I know the elders are, and I hope everyone else is too. So that's coming up in just, I mean, less than 3 weeks, because we're going to start on a Friday. So 3 weeks ago on Friday, 3 weeks from Friday, we're going to be starting our youth lectureship. And myself and Josh are going to be speaking at it, and you know, I've talked with him a little bit on the topics, and we're really excited for our topic of Stand Up for Jesus. So, you know, let's all get excited and get the word out there, and let's make the weekend a great weekend. We're really done with our evangelism class portion on Sunday nights. We spent 3 months looking at evangelism and starting these groups and getting ready for the class. We had our first class a month ago. And we're already ready for our next class this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock at our place again. And again, if you can help with snacks or watching the kids, just let us know. And real quickly, just to refresh our mind on some things, this study is not for Christians. This study is for people who don't know the gospel and need to hear the gospel. And so the studies, you know, we talked about last week, last month, the study of in Ecclesiastes, and basically you're establishing the need for God in your life. I hope Christians already understand that. And so this week we're going to look at the intro to Luke, because Luke is a very important book in building faith. And we'll get to that in a minute, but just remember that this is for people who don't know the gospel and need to hear the gospel and need to build faith in their lives. So hopefully you've been inviting. Hopefully you still have a couple days left, and so grab the cards, grab whatever material you need in the back to keep inviting, and hopefully we can have a good turnout. Jimmy was here today. He's not here tonight, but he was here today, and he, you know, he's like, I'm going to be there Tuesday. And I said, well, let me know when you're ready for an individual study. He says, I'll let you know, but I'll be there Tuesday. So he's excited about coming back, and so just keep inviting, and, you know, this is successful so far, I think, and so I'm excited about it. Like I said, last month we looked at Ecclesiastes, and what I want to do, and I would have done this last week, but Brooke and I were out of town, about 2 weeks before the class, I want to go over the study with you. So that you know exactly what's going to be talked about, and you can go tell your friends and family members that you've sat through the study, you've listened to it, here's what we're going to go over, I think you'd really like it, I really liked it, hopefully, and things like that. So this month is a little different because I'm doing it the week before. Normally I would have done it last week, so you had some time, but since we were out of town, we're just going to do it this week. And so where we're going to start is we're going to start looking in Luke. And for the next couple months, that's where we're going to spend all of our time, the book of Luke. Almost every paragraph in Luke builds faith. And we're going to look at why tonight, because that's the purpose of Luke's writing. The focus here, and what we really want to focus on, and this is the background information. This isn't the beginning of the study yet. This is for us here. Really, the focus here is we've established the need for God in our lives, right? Looking in Ecclesiastes and showing the circular nature of life and how life is vain and nothing. And his conclusion on the matter was, fear God and keep his commandments. And so that was baiting the hook. And now what we need to do is, hopefully they have this mindset of, okay, now I know I need God. Where do I go from here? And so we're going to skip to Luke. And Luke does a really good job of building conviction, being convicted about what you believe in. And so Luke has a really good system of evidence, and his evidence is based on eyewitness accounts we'll see tonight, and I really think it produces conviction in the readers that need to build faith. And as we go throughout these studies over the next couple months, we're just going to look at little paragraphs of building faith, building conviction, surrendering the will, surrendering the mind to follow Christ and to be dedicated to Christ. And Luke does an amazing job of that. And then what we're going to do is skip to Acts, his sequel. And what do we do with this faith now? We've built the faith. What do we do with it? And so that's the logical progression of where we're going. You know, the Christian faith is built on two different things. The book of Psalms says in Psalms 19 that it's built. Faith is built on the world, which is God's book of nature. And then it also brings up God's book of Scripture, which is the Word of God. And Romans talks a little bit about that, you know, that we can clearly see the evidence of God around us. But also, his Scriptures hold all the evidence we need to really build our faith and conviction in God. And when you really look at Peter, when you look at the Bible, evidence is built on two different things. And Peter talks about these in 2 Peter chapter 1, but evidence is built on two different things. One is eyewitness testimony, and the majority of the Bible is eyewitness testimony to supernatural events that can only be explained by God and a higher power. And the second thing is prophecy that's become true, which is basically trustworthy writings of the Bible that they've said this is what's going to happen, and it's happened, and that builds faith as well. And 2 Peter talks about that, that those two things build faith. Eyewitness accounts, knowing that it's truth and trustworthy, and prophecy that's come true to show that God is really speaking the truth. But for matters of what we're going to be doing with Luke, it's going to be the first part of that, the eyewitness testimony of certain people that were close with Jesus, that had a relationship with Jesus. And what Luke is doing is writing this testimony down so that we can understand it and we can know it. So that's the background for us. And so let's get into the study for and actually what we're going to do with the people on Tuesday night. Let's read Luke chapter 1:1-4. I'll read those four verses, but what we're going to do is the same thing we did last time, which is each person will read one verse. And so whenever verses need to be read, we'll have each person in the room read one verse. I'm just going to read them now just for sake of time. And real quickly, before we get into this, let's run through the study real quick one more time. Remember, we'll come together. We'll go through the study. We'll have a prayer at the end. And we'll have that one prayer where we get someone to write down what everyone wants to pray for, and we'll have one big prayer at the end. And remember, what that does is it gets the people to see, man, these Christians who maybe they have some preconceived ideas of what Christians are and they have needs and wants just like I do. And it was amazing last month, if you weren't there, to see these people who didn't know any of us, didn't know God, didn't know Christ, or you know, whatever their situation was, and they were needing prayers, and they felt comfortable enough to ask for prayers, and I think that's because they saw everyone else saying, we need prayers too. And you saw walls start to crumble down a little bit and feel like we're all in the same boat here. We all need God, right? No one's more special than the other person. We all need God. And so we'll have that prayer, and then after that prayer, there'll be time to talk with one another. And remember, the purpose of that part after the prayer is to talk with the people that we don't know. Don't go to the people that you already know, because that just defeats the purpose. Try to make a contact with the people that are visiting and that you don't know so that we can make those contacts and we can try to reach out to them and see what they need and see how we can help them and form a relationship with them. I'm not saying you can't talk to the people you don't know, but make an effort for the people that are visiting and you don't know. And that's the point of that time after. So, again, that's kind of the order of events. But let's get into the study. Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4. We just read it in our scripture reading, but let's go over it one more time, just like we will in the study. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels. And really what that is they're biblical accounts of the life of Christ. The term gospel means good news. And they got these accounts because they were talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. We know from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Luke was a medical doctor, and he was also a companion of the Apostle Paul that we read about in the book of Acts. The Gospel of Luke is actually the first volume of a two-part work, as Acts is the sequel. A lot of people, when they read this introduction, they skip over it with haste because they want to get straight to the story of Jesus Christ. Why this little introduction is significant is because it counteracts some skeptical notions about the four Gospels and how they were put together. Many skeptics of the Gospels and many critics presume and try to redefine the purpose of the four Gospels. They try to intact their integrity. A standard line of unbelievers is that the early Christians exaggerated these stories into folklore and fairy tales, and that these stories of Jesus are more theological and made-up stories to promote good morals than actual historical events. One group of historians, and really their mission was to discredit Luke and his writings, said this, and this is a quote. Luke was not an academic historian attempting to achieve a historically accurate picture, and in their view, the Gospels are folklore that cannot be trusted. Fortunately for us today, we don't need to take somebody else's opinion on what they think about the Gospels, specifically about Luke. We can go straight to Luke's account, and we can see exactly why he wrote it and what he wrote. He tells us himself in his own words in the introduction that we just looked at in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and he establishes four basic points that are important for the rest of the Gospel of Luke. He tells us, number one, that the life of Jesus was so momentous, even when eyewitnesses were still around, he felt like that he had to write down these things because these things were what were accomplished among them. He felt that these things were so extravagant that these were the things that were accomplished among them, and he had to write those down. Number two is that these were eyewitnesses, he added, and he's just delivering their eyewitness account. Number three, Luke felt like these powerful events should not remain word of mouth, but they need to be written down. And there were already accounts circulating, he says, that have been written down of these accounts. But he felt like he needed to write down an account as well. Number four, Luke's aim to the reader was to know the exact truth. He says, I want you to have certainty, in verse 4, of the things in which you were instructed. Luke tells us his purpose, and we don't need some skeptic or some scholar to tell us why Luke wrote this book. He explains it to us from the very beginning. He says, these things are so great that were done among us, you need to know about them. He says, these shouldn't remain word of mouth. These aren't fairy tales. These are real, accurate, historical events. These are so powerful that the eyewitnesses delivered them to us. And you need to know the truth about these things. Luke was an interesting writer of the New Testament because what he did is he went and cross-checked his sources so that he can get the true and accurate historical side of exactly what happened here. Having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, he says. In verse 2, he says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, they delivered them to us. You can hear him saying, I'm not making this stuff up. The people that were there and watched these things, I talked to them. I interviewed them. And now I'm writing these things down so that you can understand what I've talked to these people about. You know, in today's world, he would have been a modern-day reporter. And when we read the newspaper, how many people read the newspaper and read an article, slam it down on the paper and say, lies? Very few. Because they understand the job of a reporter is to go and get the eyewitness account of something that was done, write it down so that the people of the world can read the historical and accurate events of whatever has unfolded. If we can understand that in the real world, how come people have so much trouble with the Gospels? When Luke is saying the same thing, I've talked to the eyewitness accounts. I have an account that I wrote down myself. Here it is. Read it. It's that simple. This wasn't folklore passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation that could have gotten mixed up somewhere along the line. Luke says, I talked to the people that saw all this stuff. Later on in the book of Acts, Luke would actually start talking in the first person as he's writing. And instead of saying he and Paul and they, he says we went. Which means he eventually became an eyewitness of some of these things that happened later on in the book of Acts. That was his point here. That was his purpose. Like a good detective, he collected firsthand information in order to reconstruct exactly what happened in the life of Christ. Let me ask you, how do fairy tales begin?
Once upon a time.
Some of this stuff is made up, where he would have said something upon those lines. Once upon a time, there was a man named Jesus. And let's talk about the stories that were passed down from his ancestor, or whatever it is. In fact, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, in the region of the Trachonis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. What he's saying there is, he's basically listing all these historical people that have been backed up by real historical evidence to prove this is true. That this stuff is actually happening here. These are names that people in the first century world would have automatically recognized, automatically known, and not question the authenticity and the historical accuracy of this book. This does not have a once upon a time feeling. This is a matter of fact, and you need to know these facts kind of storyline here. But what does this mean to you and I? What does this mean to those of us who read these four verses and read this book? One thing we need to understand is Luke was only one step removed from the eyewitness accounts, and he was in contact with those people. Again, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26, which is part two of Luke's work, the Apostle Paul will say of these marvelous events, these things have not been done in a quarter, which means we're not trying to hide these things. These things are real historical events that you need to know about. Eyewitness testimony is a constant theme throughout all of the Bible. Let me ask you, if you were a first century Christian writing a book about Jesus, how would you start? What do you think? Have you ever thought about that? How would I start a book about the life of Jesus Christ?
Do just like Luke did. Start from the beginning and tell the truth.
There you go.
He's the greatest historian writer, Christian writer, there ever was because of the book of Acts.
Right. There you go. You start at the beginning, you tell the truth. That was Luke's purpose. That's all he wanted to do. And he was very honest about that from the beginning. I've heard these things. I've talked to these people about these things that were there with him. My goal to you, O excellent Theophilus, is to write down an account so that you can have certainty of the things of which you've been instructed. This isn't a once upon a time story. Skeptics have admitted, this is a quote from the Jesus Seminars book of called Acts of Jesus from page 4. Skeptics have admitted the foundation of the critical approach to the Gospels is the recognition that much of the information in the Gospels is based on hearsay. In other words, they're saying that the foundation of the Gospels is all based on nothing. Let me ask you, who is in a better position to state the author's intention? The author himself or the modern skeptics of the world? Who is in a better position to know what really happened during those few years that Jesus was working in his ministry? A first century doctor who is the closest to the eyewitnesses or a 21st century skeptic? Who has a higher ethical code? A Christian who wants to tell us exactly what has happened so that we can have newness of life and trust in Jesus Christ? Or a revisionist historian with an anti-supernatural agenda? If someone thinks that Luke's record is flawed, where's his proof? You know, one of the neatest things about the first couple chapters of Luke is you can probably identify who his first eyewitness was. Let's go through a few of these verses, and we're going to just go rapid fire here for sake of time. But let's look at a few of these, and I want you to tell me who you think Luke interviewed for his report, shall we say. In chapter 1, verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered the matter of the greeting this was." In verse 41, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." In verse 56, it says, "And Mary remained with her husband, or remained with her about 3 months, and returned to her house, presumably long enough to see and witness the birth of John, since this was about the 6th month." And we can reference that back to verse 26. In chapter 2, and verse 7, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." In verse 19 of chapter 2, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." In verses 34 through 35 of chapter 2, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" In verse 41, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." In verse 43, "When they had finished the days and they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know about it." In verse 48, "So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.'" In verse 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart." And again, what we see, and we won't go there, but in Acts 1, verse 14, Mary was there at the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. Let me ask you, who do you think Luke talked to get the eyewitness account here? Mary. Who knows someone better than someone's own mother? How can you argue with Luke's account here for Jesus' birth? His own mother. Was talked to. You know, since we've had Landon, Brooke and I, when we've been able to get together with my parents, and even with her dad, we ask questions about our own births. What was I like as a child? You know, did I do this, Mom? Landon does this. Did I do that when I was little? Who do you see? What's his personality like? And it's just amazing to hear the stories. But here we are 25 years after the fact, and my mom and dad can sit there, and they can tell you, almost like it was yesterday, Kevin, we remember when we did this. We remember when you said this. We remember when you... Same with Brooke. Brooke says, Dad, was I like this when I was little? And he said, well, yeah. And who better to know the story of Jesus than his own mother? In fact, when you're telling an eyewitness account, you get personal feelings from the storyteller, and there's more than one occasion in there where it says she kept these things in her heart. How would Luke know that unless he talked directly to the woman? How would he know things like they had to go back to Jerusalem and the fear that she had in her heart thinking that she lost her son? How would he know these things unless he talked directly to the person that was there? How would he know conversations that happened unless he talked to the person directly involved in the conversation? Making this stuff up? Or did he talk to the people that were there witnessing these things and they were so momentous that Mary kept these things in her heart because she knew that this was going to be important later?
In future classes, we're going to read about some of the remarkable episodes in the life of our Savior. But let's just say that you have very good reasons. And if this was in the court of law, I think we can prove beyond a reasonable doubt that we can have confidence that this record of Luke is historically accurate. There is very little, if any, evidence to disprove Luke and his intentions for writing this book and the history and historical evidence behind this book. In fact, the evidence to prove the accuracy of this book far outweighs the evidence against it. This is not a product of an overheated imagination wanting to write some story down to become the bestseller of his day. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, verse 25, these are words of sober truth. As we embark on an exciting journey of discovery together, we challenge you to consider the source that these stories are coming from. As we go throughout the next couple months in these studies, think about who did Luke talk to? How does he know that these are true? And let's just say that in this case, it's one that you can trust. Over the next couple months, we're going to look at the different parts of the book of Luke. And we're going to look at how Luke tries to build conviction in his readers. John has a very interesting saying at the end of his book. What does he say about all the things Jesus has done? Why did John write? What was that?
The world wouldn't know them.
Okay.
These are written that you might believe.
John says, the world can't hold the books that we can write about everything Jesus has said and done. But we're writing these things so that you can believe. The gospel writers did not have an ulterior motive here. They weren't in it for money. They weren't in it for fame. They were in it so that you can believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were in it so that you and I can believe that Jesus was real and that we need to put our complete faith and trust in him. And over the next couple months, we're going to look at building that faith and the true and accurate stories of the miracles of Jesus and even the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are there any questions or comments about that? Charles?
Just a portion of the class itself. Just a portion of the sequence of the class itself. So, the people that we invite for the second session, it's okay that they disagree.
That's totally okay. That's fine.
So, how are we doing it? Are they going to help them get the first session?
So, there's a couple things that we can do. One is, Cal asked me earlier this week, he has someone that wants to hear the first session, and so he said, can I get an outline? I said, sure. And so Cal gentleman and, go over the first class with them. If you feel comfortable with that, you can do that, teach it yourself, that's fine. That's the purpose of this class, is to start branching out and have this going on in a few places, right? The second thing is, again, like in this setting, this is being recorded right now. And the first one was recorded as well. And Mike's was recorded 3 or 4 months ago when he did his gospel meeting here. So we can always get a CD if they're really interested and they say, well, I want to come Tuesday, but I want to hear that first class before. Get them a CD. It's on the website, and they can listen to it there. Or we can set up an individual study, too. If you're not comfortable teaching and you have someone that doesn't want to come to the second without getting the first, call me and we'll get together before then and we'll go over one-on-one. So there's many things that can be done. But the beauty of these are you don't need the prior to come to the next, you know. All of these will stand alone. Now, I think you'll benefit more if you're at all of them. But all these could stand alone and build the faith and conviction that we need in Jesus. Does that make sense? So if someone feels like, well, I missed out, I can't come, say, no, you didn't miss out. We can get you the first lesson, but you can still come to the second and hear this before, right? And that's the beauty of these lessons. So does that help? And I've had a couple people say, I have someone that wants to come, but they can't come. Where can they, do they have to wait the next month? And again, I'll reiterate, no, they don't. Talk to me. We can set up one-on-one. We can get a CD of what's being talked about now because this is being recorded. And even if a recording gets messed up, then, I can always sit and record during the week and have a CD out or something, So there's many opportunities for people to get these lessons. It's just and a part of it's easier to have one study a month and know that there's going to be a study here, so you can come to this. Now, if you can't make it, let's talk about, when you can make it. We'll set up another time. So, any other questions or comments? Lala. Okay. Okay. Man, so I better be on my A game, huh? Right. Yeah. Okay. All right, well, I'll let you study with him one-on-one and get all that. No, I'm kidding. No, that'll be great. But again, you go through this logical sequence of events here and exactly what Luke is trying to say, and you really can't argue, And hopefully that's the point that we got across tonight. You can't argue with what he's trying to say here and his motives behind talking about these things. Cal? It's true. How do you answer that? You want me to answer? Theophilus. Yeah. Theophilus, I'll be honest with you, I don't know much about him. I haven't done much research on him. Most people believe he was someone of higher respect to be getting a letter addressed to himself, someone that was of higher up in the ruling category, but I'm not sure. VR. Who it is exactly? Right. He was of a higher up. Yeah. Right. Right. And I'll be honest, I haven't done enough research to see if his name pops up in any other secular works.
But, you know, like I was saying, and VR was saying, based on he's getting a letter to himself and with the most excellent, you know, most excellent tack onto his name, he's probably someone special, so. Right. And the best we can say of why he's writing to this person is what's in the scriptures. One is this is someone who's been instructed already, he says in verse 4 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke. But maybe he was having some doubts. Maybe he was having some doubts of the things he heard, and that's why Luke is saying, I'm giving these things to you so that you can have certainty. And so, again, we don't know much about who he is, but we can kind of piece together, maybe, and some of it might be speculation, that he is someone that needed a little bit of encouragement, maybe, to really believe in some of these things, and that's why Luke is writing these letters. Right. Right. Absolutely. Right. And you go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, his name comes up a second time. And so the book of Acts is addressed to Theophilus as well. And you know, he brings up another interesting point there, that the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And he then begins to go on. He's giving this continuation of the story there. And some people say, well, how much time has gone by? We don't know how much time has gone by. But to me, it sounds like Theophilus now became a believer, almost. And he's now needing to know maybe what to do with this faith. Or, you know, here's what's been going on. Some people say this is one of the earliest church reports, you know, that preachers go out and give reports. That Luke was on some of these missions, and he's reporting, listen, Theophilus, you need to see these things that we've been doing to just help further Theophilus' own faith and things like that. So, unfortunately, he's one of those guys we don't know a whole lot about, but we can kind of get the motives from Luke a little bit. So, any other questions or comments? Okay. Look forward to hopefully seeing you on Tuesday with a friend and a visitor. We always want to offer a time in our worship service to offer the invitation that the Lord's given us to respond to his gospel. If you're here tonight, you know, we've had two baptisms today already, which is just amazing. And we love to make it 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So if there's any of you that need to respond to the gospel, give your life to him and start becoming a follower of God like we talked about today in this morning's sermon, we want you to be able to have the opportunity to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you've decided that today's the day you just need to start making some changes in your life, and you need to repent of some things and ask for prayers. Whatever your need is, come forward as we stand and as we sing.